Good morning, everyone. I do want to start off the message with perhaps another preface that might be a bit disappointing to you all, and I don't want you to walk out disappointed this morning. This Transfiguration Sunday, I know a lot of you are saying, Mike, it's not just Transfiguration Sunday, it's also Super Bowl Sunday. And I'm really hoping for some really good and impactful Super Bowl, either analogies or stories, and this message doesn't have any. So I'm sorry, I did see one of the kids with a Kansas City Chiefs shirt on, so if you're expecting that this morning, I apologize. So just out of the gate. This is an aside, I'm going off script here. I did hear that both quarterbacks actually that will be playing the Super Bowl are both professing Christians. That's true. So for what it's worth, there you go. This morning, I want to look at three things, or I want to talk about and unpack three particular things. And those are, or they can be classified in the categories of remembering, seeing, and obeying. So those are some scaffolding as we look at our text this morning. So as I've been saying, and you already know, today is the last Sunday in the Epiphany season. This Wednesday is Lent, and we will transition to a season of self-examination and one of repentance. It is my hope, and it has been my prayer during this season of Epiphany, that God has revealed himself to you, perhaps in a new and profound way. We continue this morning to ask Jesus to reveal himself in the ways that we need him to do that, to reveal himself. I was living in Orlando in 2005, and I was finishing up my counseling internship. And as a part of this internship, we could also lead groups. And so I co-led a story group at a retirement or assisted living facility. As you can imagine, retirement facilities in Florida are not hard to come by. So on Thursday mornings, I enjoyed getting to hear some of the residents' stories. Each week, about 15 of the folks that were there would come out for our hour and a half group. We would reminisce together and remember together. One woman would talk about her summers in Delaware at the beach with her family and talk about the sweet time that it was. And others, too, would talk about their own families, the good times they had experienced, and days long gone by, bless you. One of the attendees was actually the daughter of, maybe you know who this is, maybe you don't, Pancho Villa, or Villa, the general in the Mexican Revolution from 1910 to 1920. And she would talk about and tell her stories of riding the train with him as a little girl and with her mom. And she would have different conversations about what that experience was like. She eventually wanted someone to come to the place and hear her whole story and put it into a book. I don't know if that ever happened. But we all have memories. We make memories. We're shaped by our memories, both good and bad. They are a part of us. We are creatures that live in time, and we feel its confinements, and we never seem to have enough time. Our becoming takes time. We reminisce and ponder the past, and we find ourselves here in the present moment. We may live with hope-filled anticipation concerning the future or pessimistic projections as we think about the future. And we all have, I believe, a longing for eternity, which has been hidden in our hearts, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. James K. Smith writes, quote, "We need to remember that at the heart of Christianity is not a teaching, or a message, or even a doctrine, but an event. God's self-revelation unfolds in time, and redemption is accomplished by what happens close quote. All of this might beg the question, how should we spend our time? Who or what should we direct ourselves towards? How ought we number our days, as Ephesians 5 encourages us, to redeem the time because the days are evil? And today, as we come to our New Testament reading, we read that the Apostle Peter is coming to the end of his life. Some scholars believe, and church history says, that Peter was killed under the Roman Emperor Nero in about 64 AD. And Peter says, this is in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this in verse 14, that he will be putting off his body soon. He knows that he will be dying. And this can be put in the genre known as deathbed exhortations. That's what he is giving us here. In verses 14 through 15, as Peter thinks over his life, what does he say to us? He says, this is verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. He says, verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up. How? By way of reminder. Since, as I just mentioned, verse 14, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be at any time to what? To recall these things. So as Peter thinks over his life, he wants the church to be able to remember or to recall certain things. When? Well, he writes, at any time. Again, verse 15. And he's very serious about this, saying again that as long as I'm alive, or as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I want to awaken and arouse your what? Your memories. To remember and to think on what? Well, namely, Jesus Christ, his power, his kingship, and his coming, according to this text. Why is Peter saying this, you might ask? Because there are those who will say that this Jesus thing is made up. It is nonsense. It's hogwash or boulderdash. That's not a word we use very often. I just wanted to... Someone's told me they pay me $5 if I snuck boulderdash in this message. That's not true. So we read in 2 Peter 3:3-4. This is outside of our reading. Peter writes this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. A better translation might be, there will be mockers. Those who would ridicule or show contempt for the possibility that Jesus will actually return. Or there are those who mock the Christian message. And Peter's correct. As we look around, mockers of Jesus and his message are not in short supply. Those who would say the message concerning Jesus is a human invention, it's concocted myth. So in contrast, Peter's goal, we read later in the same letter, 2 Peter 3:17, where he writes this. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How does Peter respond to those philosophies and heresies that would say the apostolic witness is fake? We might ask it this way: what is Peter's apologetic? Well, as I've already mentioned, Peter gives a memory. Peter speaks of an event. He attests to his own seeing, namely the transfiguration, or Jesus being transfigured. And what does he say? Verse 16, he says, "We didn't follow myths, mythos." And the "we" here probably referring to the apostles, again more broadly, and the fact that the apostles preached the same message. They were all eyewitnesses of Christ. Later, verse 18 more specifically, the "we" is related to those who were witnesses of the events of the transfiguration on the, quote, holy mountain, where Jesus was arrayed in power and they experienced his glory. This "we" being Peter, James, and John. Peter is saying, we didn't make it up. It is not a cunningly devised story. We're not following some fiction or fable. We were eyewitnesses. Well, you might ask, why would Peter point to seeing, witnessing, experiencing, and hearing God himself at this specific moment rather than something else? Well, Peter could say at this event, seeing Jesus transformed in glory and hearing the authenticating voice of God, he was seeing Isaiah 42:1 come to fruition right before his eyes. Isaiah 42:1 reads, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." According to N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd, Peter could now look back and read the entire Jewish scriptures, knowing the end from the beginning, and can see with God-given hindsight how everything came rushing together at the point where the Messiah himself emerged. The revelation of God's glory in Jesus brings the two great promises of this letter together. One, becoming partakers of the divine nature. This is 2 Peter 1:4. And awaiting Jesus' final coming in glory, verses 19 through 21. Peter writes, verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' he writes, 'We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain,'" verse 19, "and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." In other words, the transfiguration was a part of confirming the words of the Old Testament prophets. They, he writes, have been confirmed. I ask us this morning, do you believe in Peter's testimony? For Peter, Jesus is his epiphany. So we have Peter's testimony. We also have and read Mark's testimony this morning. The writer of the Holy Gospel of Mark, I believe, is, that's right, Mark. Note that he's not one of the 12 apostles, but was Peter's interpreter in Rome, and he's identified as John Mark and the cousin of Barnabas. It's Colossians 4:10. And John Mark gives us our account of the transfiguration that we read again in the gospel this morning. And he provides for us a third witness to Christ, that being who? God himself. John Mark writes that God spoke directly out of a cloud. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 7. It reads thusly, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. As God authenticates Jesus in this gospel narrative, I ask us, did you catch that last part? What is God's instruction and what is the imperative here as God again authenticates Jesus? Well, God the Father says, listen to Jesus. God shows up, we have here, just as he did to the people of Israel in a cloud. And what does he say? Again, he authenticates his Son and he says, listen to him. God points to Jesus as authoritative. He says this not to Jesus, but to his apprentices or Jesus' apostles. There's a light shining in the darkness, giving revelation, the revelation of Christ as God's Son, as the promised Messiah and the Deliverer. Let me highlight briefly two modern components, or maybe problems, as we come to this part in the narrative this morning. What are they? Well, Gordon Melton writes, the United States, and I think it's actually more than this, currently is home to more than 1,500 different religious organizations. Churches, sects, cults, temples, societies, missions, etc. Each having what? Well, their primary focus is the spiritual allegiance of its adherents. We could say, in light of our text, that they're all calling out, listen to me. And today, if you go to Barnes & Noble or any bookstore, David Wells points out, you can find scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita and the Quran, books on Islamic history, calligraphy and thought, books on Buddhist belief, books on and by the Dalai Lama, co-written with psychiatrists, for example, The Art of Happiness, books on Sufi poetry, on the techniques and benefits of meditation, on Buddhism, Sikhism, astrology, and the list can go on. Western freedom and Western commercialization, this culture has made it so we can approach Jesus as just another commodity to be consumed. Take him or leave him. In our culture, Christianity is just another religion on the shelves of the marketplace. Hopefully giving us some tools or techniques to improve our self-actualization and our overall sense of self. But God here, in his attestation of his Son, does not leave other paths or options open to us. He stamps Jesus. Jesus, who is the way. And if we are his people, then we are people of the way. And God states that we are to listen to Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus says in John 14, what? I am the way. A second problem, perhaps, as we read this. This cramps our style. This impinges on our sense of personal freedom. I only do that which and I want that which I want to do, or as decided by me. I think of the lyrics from the song Tom Sawyer. His mind is not for rent to any god or government. In the book, World Beyond Your Head, by Matthew B. Crawford, he writes, quote, according to the prevailing notion, to be free means to be free to satisfy one's preferences. Preferences themselves are beyond rational scrutiny. They express the authentic core of a self, whose freedom is realized when there are no encumbrances to its preference-satisfying behavior. He goes on, it is merely the dictates of one's own reason that one obeys. There's no such thing as authority. I myself should be the source of all my knowledge. Otherwise, it is not knowledge. If I'm honest, my highest allegiance is to me and that which I determine to be true. There is no authority to be found outside the self. The Christian story, you all, and beloved, the Christian story, the Christian event, doesn't give us the option of self-rule. As modern Americans, you may not like this, but being free from authority is not Christian. Is that offensive? Not only to God, but also to leaders. The writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And we say, you know, I'm the exception. I can't trust anyone else to lead me well. As we move into Lent, maybe this can be a bridge question for this next season. In what ways are we refusing to listen to him? And let's come full circle. This Sunday and every Sunday, we gather to participate in remembering. We share and eat a meal of remembrance. We hope we will be met by him in this moment, as we also remember. And we read and we remember the events that we believe to be true. And we trust the apostles and what they have passed on to us concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He who is the way, following the call to conform our life to his, or put simply, we make it our aim to listen to him. On this Transfiguration Sunday, may Jesus be our epiphany as we await to behold his majesty. And I close with 2 Peter 3:17 again as an admonishment to us. And he writes, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow, we're in a green season, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And we all said,